Thank you, worship team. Good to see everybody, and good to preach again. I've already thanked David in the welcome time for preaching the last 2 weeks, but I want to say it again because more people are here, and thank you for all your love and support during this difficult time and my dad getting sick and passing. I'm pretty good about thank you notes and things like that. There's so many. I'm just telling you right now. It's hard to get to you all. So I'm going to just publicly say thank you. And it's been helpful. Well, what a great book we're studying, the book of Philippians. Turn in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing about joy from a prison cell. Sounds kind of crazy to me. But his joy is in the Lord, regardless of his circumstances. In fact, he sees his time in chains as a time to advance the gospel. In fact, that's what he says in Philippians 1, 12 through 13. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So he would preach to everybody on the other end of his chain, and as they rotated shifts, he preached to more people, more guards, and then all of a sudden it was just going throughout all the palace garden. Even others heard about the gospel, about Jesus. Because of the reality of the gospel, it was possible for Paul to say in his prison cell, and perhaps pending death sentence, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. In other words, I'm going to live for Jesus the time he gives me, but when he takes me home, that's going to be great gain because I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And he was actually torn between the two. Last week, Dave preached on the last four verses of chapter 1, the key verse being verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ Jesus dying for our sin on a cross offered to us freely. And all who would accept that are given eternal life. Live a way in such that it's worthy of Christ's sacrifice for your sins. We need to live each day standing firm, not getting spooked. Now that's David's term. Well, it's a good term. Not getting spooked or frightened and being willing to suffer for the Lord. This morning we're going to turn to chapter 2 and look at the first five verses. We're moving into some really great territory. I mean, first of all, everything's great when you open up the Word of God. But you always have some favorites, and Philippians 2 is one of my favorites, as you all know. The key verse is, for me to kick this off, is verse 5. The ESV says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. The Christian Standard Bible says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So we're to have the same attitude as Jesus. J.B. Phillips translates it, let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. So we're to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. See, Christ is our example. T.W. Hunt writes, the mind that's alive chooses the spiritual rather than the fleshly. For example, take our thought life. The world sends a constant barrage of messages to us. Messages about politics, world, business, sex, sports, products, and others. God is also sending us messages about his expressed will in the Bible for us. Promptings about words to say or not to say, anger to control or patience to extend. All sorts of messages coming to us, right? Through the eyes, the ears. But God is sending messages too if we'll pay attention. When we open the Bible, that's a message for us. And we have to choose to think differently that we might act differently and be different. ChurchSource.org writes, God's desire is for you to think like Jesus so you can act like Jesus and ultimately be more like Jesus. The process begins with the transformation of your thoughts, for the way you behave, the habits you form, and the character that defines you are all driven by what you believe. So it starts with your thinking, and then it moves out to our acting and our being. So in our relationships with one another, we're to have the mind of Christ. We're to think like Jesus. So let's look at three things this morning. Number one, let's think like Jesus and be united. Look at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Paul's making an appeal for unity, and he bases it on some resources that the Lord gives each of us as believers. He uses the word if, but it's really rhetorical. He says if several times. Could easily have been translated since. And you could read it this way. Therefore, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from His love, since you have a common sharing in the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete and be like-minded. So again, Paul's making his appeal to unity based on what the Lord gives us as believers. We get encouragement. Boy, that sounds like we get a pat on the back. But you know, knowing that we have salvation as believers and we have eternal life in heaven, that's way more encouraging than a pat on the back. That gets us through the times we find ourselves in a prison cell, when we find ourselves in difficult times. We get encouragement knowing we have salvation in Jesus. He goes on to say, this word encouragement means to come alongside believers. So to encourage is to come alongside. And when we find ourselves in difficult situations, God comes alongside. How many times has God come alongside you? I'll pause. Think for a second. I mean, I can tell you that He does that every day, but, and you know, just struggling with my dad and watching him struggle in the hospital, and it's just me and dad and lots of different nurses who are wonderful, by the way. Nurses are awesome. The Lord comes alongside, and I know you had situations where the Lord comes alongside you. Now, Paul goes on to say the believer's comforted from His love. That word comfort is like word consolation, which means the solace of the trembling heart. I was like, I found that definition. I'm like, oh my goodness. How many times has your heart trembled a little bit? And God offers comfort, solace for a trembling heart. And there's unlimited supply of comfort from the Lord. No matter how many times your heart flutters or trembles, God is there providing comfort. Then he goes on to say we have fellowship with the Spirit. What an incredible promise that the believer at the point of salvation receives the Holy Spirit, and you are constantly fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. We're having fellowship this morning, which is sweet. Saw many of you before the service, going to see some of you afterwards, and we're even fellowshipping right now of sorts, but we go home, right? And then we'll be texting each other maybe or fellowshipping with one another. You know what? The Holy Spirit never stops fellowshipping with you. Wherever you go, when you're by yourself, the Holy Spirit is fellowshipping with you. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, I got to go away because I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who who's going to comfort you. Paul puts affirmation on all this and says at the end that believers have received tenderness and compassion from the Lord. What an incredible description of the Lord coming alongside us, the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with us, giving us tenderness and compassion. And he says, every believer's received that same thing. And so now be tender and compassionate and encouraging to one another because you've received it from the Lord. It's the basis of what we have each, as believers, received from the Lord that he tells us to be united. Steve Lawson writes, this deep affection and tender compassion are found exclusively in Jesus and are poured into Christians' hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes the abundant blessing of Christ to be experienced by all whom he dwells. This affection and compassion of Christ is experienced by every believer, albeit in varying degrees. Within every Christian, there's an ever-increasing triumph and abundant supply of each one of these conditions. His tenderness, his compassion, his solace, his encouragement, his coming alongside you as believers is increasing in an endless, unendless supply to come alongside you. Paul even says that you could increase his joy. Now, here's a guy who's writing about joy from a prison cell full of joy, and he says, you can make my joy increase by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Paul calls the church out of the encouragement, comfort, and tenderness of the Lord to live like-minded with the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Paul says that would make his joy increase. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, you know the opposite is true, right? How bitter it is when brothers and sisters do not dwell together in unity. But how sweet when the Holy Spirit's working and bringing us together as one. And by the way, that doesn't mean uniformity. We're going to have lots of different opinions, different personalities, different giftedness, but we can have unity. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5 says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear? One. And I like to use this in our connection class, our membership class, and I usually say something like this. After looking at this passage, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some versions say, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I usually tell folks who are thinking about joining our church, would you consider, before joining here, what it means to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace? I mean, some churches, what happens is there's a disagreement. They never speak. In fact, they may go to another church quietly and never tell anybody about it. That's hardly every effort. That's hardly any effort. So, sorry, I'm just reading the word, you know. So, what is every effort? Well, it might mean a phone call. It might mean a letter or a card saying, I'm sorry. Or could we have coffee and talk? I didn't mean to get crossways. But to make every effort. Because that's what God's Word calls us to do as believers. Out of the encouragement and compassion and tenderness the Lord gives us, we can extend that to others. Think like Jesus and be united. Second, think like Jesus and be humble. Look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, we default to selfish ambition and vain conceit, don't we? Now, hear me out. Most of us want to succeed and do what we want to do. It's our old nature. According to Barber, the word selfishness refers to a person who insists on his wages, his salary, his recognition. It refers to someone who's only concerned with his own vested interests. And then the word vain conceit or empty conceit speaks of a person who seeks glory for himself but really doesn't deserve it. So therefore empty or vain conceit or pride. Of course, in the presence of the Lord, there's none of us that deserve glory. So when we exercise pride, we're exercising vain glory. This is in line with what Paul writes in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We often tend to sometimes think more of ourselves than we should. Sometimes we think less of ourselves than we should. But we're supposed to have sober judgment, knowing God is God and we're not. And stay humble before God and before others. C.S. Lewis writes, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can tell him the first step. The first step is to realize you're proud. And then you just humble yourself before the Lord, because we're all born." The middle letter of sin is what? I. So to realize we're proud, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to humble us. By the way, once you acquire humility and you know it, you've lost it. I mean, it's like, hey, look at me, I'm humble. So really, humility is probably something the Lord's going to do over time, where you don't draw any attention to yourself. And there's no trumpet blowing. The Lord's just working on you, and you're just serving other people. Luke 9:48 says, "Whoever," Jesus is speaking, "whoever receives this child he pulled out of the crown, in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who's great." So here's a child and said, this is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity of faith. By the way, a child has total trust, has to depend totally on the Lord, on their parents. And so this dependence and this faith and this simple trust makes them what a kingdom person is supposed to look like. And to be the least, to be great in the kingdom, means we have to consider others better than ourselves. The humility and simplicity of a child. Now, when we seek humility, we seek to be the least so that the Lord can exalt us. We're not self-deprecating ourselves. This isn't self-hate, like, I'm a terrible person. No, it's just thinking of ourselves soberly. Self-deprecation can become a form of pride and bragging, just a negative bragging. And so we just want to keep ourselves in proper place. I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of the King. Peter writes about humility in 1 Peter 5:5-7. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another." Listen to this. "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." So apparently, humility is something we can choose to put on. It's clothing. Clothe yourself. And be humble with one another. And it's really kind of a scary warning to think that if I allow pride to take hold, that God would actually oppose me. But if I stay humble, God gives me grace. At the proper time, God exalts me, exalts you. And he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What a picture of humility to say that what you're worried about, the anxiety, the cares, you can't fix it, you can't change it, you can't control it. Just cast it to the Lord, for he cares for you, and leave it there. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God who cares for you. So we can make a decision to wear humility, and remember, God opposes us when we're proud. What a humble thing to remember. And sometimes we're so proud we can't let go of our concerns. But in humility, we just say, Lord, it's yours. Think like Jesus. Be united, humble, and lastly, be serving. Look at verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So again, it's natural to look to our own interests, to meet our own personal needs. And there are certain times in our life when it seems like you got more needs than normal. You know, when there's a crisis. But Paul says we're not to be looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. As we think like Jesus, we unite with one another, stay humble, and he leads us to the needs of others. It's similar to what Jesus said in the two great commandments, love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. You're pretty good at loving yourself, taking care of your basic needs. Now do that for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you take care of yourself. Loving your neighbor is actually looking after their interests. We're not talking about being a busybody, getting in your neighbor's business. We're talking about seeing needs and helping them. Steve Lawson writes, to look out for others means to keep an eye out for their needs. We must be on the alert for the welfare of others. We should be sharp in our focus upon the needs of others. We cannot live without regard for others. If as believers are primarily focused upon God, if we're focused on God and his glory, we will automatically be concerned for serving the needs of others, especially those in the household of faith. And so being alert to needs around us, being sharp focused, who has a need? Well, I can tell you, thank you. You saw that there was a need in my life and Grace's life, and you met them as well as you could. The biggest need, of course, is prayer, and then showing appreciation, then even sending things. So don't send anymore. I'm not asking for anything else. So my point is, you saw a need and you met it. And then I was thinking about all the needs in our church, and I can't cover them all, but I can't help but think about Matt and Val Ward. And people are already asking me, what can we do for Matt and Val? Matt, getting ready to undergo chemo again, and Wednesday we'll find out what his chemo treatment plan will be. And he's in a wheelchair, can't walk right now. I don't know, but we need to be sharply in focus, ready to meet needs when they come up. And there are going to be many other needs in our church and many other needs in your neighborhood where you live. We dare not just rush through the day and have blinders on. Who can I help today? Whose need can I meet, Lord? Maybe that would be one of your prayers in the morning or as you're driving in the car. Of course, Jesus is our supreme example. You remember the story of the last Passover, and they were in an upper room, and he's getting ready to move towards the cross, and he has a bunch of dusty feet in the room. You know, when you walk in sandals on dusty roads, your feet are pretty bad. And so it was typical custom of that day, the servant to wash feet. Nobody was doing it that day. So Jesus picked up a towel, and he saw the need in the room and met the need and set an example. This is what John 13, verse 12 says. When he had washed their feet and put on outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, and you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus' instruction is clear. No one is greater than he is. If he did what was required of the least person in the room, we should be willing to do the same thing. Now, we don't typically wash one another's feet. We do leave that to you, and some of you need to do it more. No, I'm just kidding. So, we don't typically wash one another's feet because of our customs today, but we can serve one another, and you can survey the room and say, what's not being done? What need needs to be met? And do it. Jesus said, if you understand this and do it, you'll be blessed. I'm so grateful for those who serve here. I know you serve here and you serve other places. I hesitate to start because as soon as you start, you forget someone, and that is not the intent. But just to bring to your mind, just being here welcoming one another is a way to serve one another. I love watching almost every day guys who are mowing our yard. I mean, we have 10 acres. Almost every day they're out there if it's not raining. We have a team that takes care of the garden area. And for some reason, today, the flowers look exceptional. Just take a moment, drive slow, or walk down the sidewalk. The flowers are really nice today. Also getting picked by a lot of the children, which, that's fine. Don't pick them all. About those who pray for one another and take meals to one another when they're in crisis. For those who invest in children, youth, and young adults, who teach the Bible to one another. For those who share in the highs and lows of life, because we need each other for both. We need to celebrate and we need to commiserate and be with one another. I'm so grateful in advance for those who are going to teach Sunday school to our children, youth, and adults, who are going to teach Awana. I'm grateful for you in advance because those are going to be starting probably August. And I'm thankful for you because many of you are going to say yes. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's valued, varied grace. So when you, God gifts you a certain way and you use it to serve other people, you're being a steward. You're not wasting what God has given you, but you're being a steward of what God has given you. And we steward it by serving one another. We have to think like Jesus. By being united and humble and serving. So what do you take from Paul's text this morning, from his message? Maybe a simple prayer like, Lord, teach me to think more and more like Jesus because I want to act more and more like Jesus because I want to be more and more like Jesus. And it starts like thinking more like him, getting in the Word, learning how he lived, how he taught. Maybe we just recommit ourselves to the unity of the church and to being humble and to serving and finding a place to serve. And for those of you who have yet to say yes to an offer Jesus made, when he died on the cross for your sin, that you might find forgiveness and eternal life by giving your life to Christ, asking for forgiveness, asking him to come into your life, and he forgives you. Listen, you can't really think like Jesus without having Jesus. And so maybe you just need to surrender your life to Jesus so you can begin to think like him. So, church, we got more to learn next week. We're going to see Jesus' greatest example may not have been John 13 when he washed feet. That was an incredible example. But his greatest example may have been when he who in the very form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, took on flesh. And we're going to look at that next week.